Good. Were you going to say something about the song? Aaron, were you going to say something about the song? How the words? Okay. How the song came? Okay, good. All right. Good. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. Amen. Amazing. Amazing time I've had in Haiti. Amazing work of God. Thank God for every soul saved, for every pastor encouraged, for every person we were able to help. All the tracks went like hotcakes that we brought, and it was a great time. 1 Samuel 16, by the way, we're going to be jumping into some new things now that Haiti's done, and we're going to be working on web stuff and the website and things like that. We got some projects we got to jump into, some big ones, so pray for that. And don't forget, 6 p.m. tonight, Thursday night at 7 p.m., today I want to talk about the Lord does see. The Lord does see. 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided a king, provided me a king among his sons. Samuel was very attached to Saul. He just loved Saul. He had anointed Saul king. And he just had a heart for Saul and really wanted Saul to do right, but Saul didn't do right. And Saul did wrong, and it broke Samuel's heart. And Samuel, the last verse of chapter 15, Samuel was just very depressed and wept for Saul and wouldn't go see him anymore, and he was just down about it. And that's kind of human nature. And God comes to him and says, hey, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get up and go anoint the next king. And I want to say... It's counterintuitive, and it's not what we like to hear. I want to say, if you want to stay depressed, just keep on mourning. Just keep on mourning. God is a God of moving on. God just likes you to get up and go. And, okay, there's a time of weeping, a time to mourn, a time to weep, but it's not a permanent state. And you'll find your mourning and your sorrow and stuff will when you get your mind off yourself and get yourself involved in things, and get back on your feet. You don't just sit there and dwell on what's wrong or who failed or where you messed up, forgetting the things which are behind. You move on in life. And he said, the Lord said, get up and go. How long are you going to sit there and mourn? Go move on and anoint the next king. You got to move on in life. If you didn't like the last chapter, read the next chapter. Start a new chapter. Write a new chapter. And go forward. And so he says, you're going to go to Bethlehem. You're going to go to the family of Jesse. I pick myself a king there. You're going to go anoint him. And so go get with it. And verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear me, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint him unto me, him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did as the Lord spake. And he spake, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably am I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, they looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not in his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray your spirit would now speak to our hearts, and I pray we'd get what we need from the word of God. I pray that we'd hear from you. I pray we'd see how this applies to us, and I pray that your spirit, as we talked about in the Bible class preceding this, Father, that he would be our teacher. I pray to encourage people, and I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit would undo lies of the devil. I pray that would change our life. Convict us if we need that. We just pray for you to move mighty and powerfully in this service, and help us to see how you see, and to get a consciousness of this, Father. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name, amen. Samuel is there. He was told to go to Bethlehem and go to find Jesse's family, and one of his sons is going to be king. So he goes there, and he goes to the family of Jesse. And he looks at Jesse's sons, and Jesse has seven sons there at the house. Now, traditionally, the king was the firstborn, And Eliab was the firstborn, and he was just, he looked the part. He just looked strong, looked manly, I guess, looked soldierly. And maybe he was a big strapping guy. We get a strong implication that he was very big and very attractive by what God says to Samuel in verse 7. And so here's this big, strong, strapping firstborn, just exactly what you'd think the king would be. And God says, and so Samuel, in his mind, says, that's the one. This is easy. It's him. Look at him. He looks like the king, and he's the firstborn anyway. He's going to be king. And he's already picking the horse. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Samuel's heart that he's a prophet who's going to anoint him king. And notice the prophet goes before the king. Did you know that? I think that the preacher is before the politician. I think it's more important. And the first great awakening happened before our Revolutionary War, and our thinking as a nation was changed. And the Revolutionary War cry was "No king but Jesus." That was the war cry, because they just had a huge revival, and that's what. Revival is what our nation needs, not laws and not different politicians. But that's free. That wasn't part of the sermon. And but the Samuel thinks that that's the one. And the Lord says to him, "Don't think because he's big and strong and handsome that he's going to be king." Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not in his countenance, his face, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God sees differently. God doesn't see how tall or strong or strapping or whatever. He doesn't look at your muscles and get impressed. He doesn't look at how beautiful you are and say, "Oh, you're just incredible." God looks through and in at the heart. And God sees the heart. And God says, "I rejected him. He's not the one I wanted." And so, of course, Eliab, the firstborn, walks in front, and Samuel says, "Nope." So he says, "Okay, well, how about this one?" And they keep on coming by, and he said, "This isn't the Lord's chosen. This isn't it." And then he made Abinadab, and then he made Shema, the other brother, pass by. Neither the Lord chosen this, and Jesse made 7 sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel had said that the Lord hath not chosen these. And all 7 go by. And Samuel says, "God's speaking to me, and this isn't it." He says, "You got any more sons?" He's have one more son. He's the youngest, and he's out taking care of the sheep. And he says, "Call him." He says, "I'm not going to sit down until you call him. We got to get this business done." So they run off, and they sit there and wait. And because he's out there in a field somewhere with the sheep. And here comes David, and David's the smallest, and David's of a ruddy countenance and probably rosy cheeked. Ruddy words a little hard to find. Probably attractive and fair skinned, and didn't look big and strong and burly like a soldier. And David comes in, not really knowing what's going on, and Samuel pulls out some oil, pours it on his head, and says, "You're anointed to be the next king of Israel." And God chose David. Now, God does not see as man sees. Just a few thoughts on this. First of all, the Lord sees the good even if others miss it. The Lord sees the good because man looks in the outward appearance, but God looketh in the heart. And he says, "I rejected him." We find Eliab's got some issues later when David comes to the battle with Goliath. But God didn't like what he saw maybe in Eliab. He liked what he saw in David because he's looking at the heart. And isn't that good? You might be physically weak. You might not have all the charisma. You might not have it. But God's looking at the heart. He doesn't even say he's looking at the mind. God doesn't need brilliance. God doesn't need attractiveness. God made all those things and whatever. But God looks in the heart. You're born with intellect. You didn't earn it. You didn't choose it. You're most of attractive people, it's something they're born with. It's only so much makeup you can wear, and some people try, but there's only so much you can do and only so much paint you can put in the barn. It still looks like a barn. And so it's a lot of it's how you're born. And so you like that? And all right. And so we see God says, I'm looking at the heart, and I like what I see in David's heart. And you can have a great heart without having a great mind, without having all the beauty or anything else. You can have a great heart. A great heart is a choice. And the Lord sees the good even if others miss it. Sometimes people even see bad when you're good. God sees the truth, though, and that's the thing, is the Lord sees it as it really is. The Lord sees it as it really is. Watch how David, people see bad in him, even though he only had good intention. He goes to the battle later to where his brothers are there, several of his brothers there at the war because they're older. And David comes, he's just supposed to bring some food for his brothers and just see how the war is going. At the war, the Philistines were just mocking God and his people because they had Goliath, who was 9.5 feet tall. And Goliath's head would hit this ceiling up here if he's standing where I'm standing. And a huge warrior. And nobody's fighting him, and he's defying God. And David says, why doesn't somebody go kill him? He's defying God and God's armies and God's people. He's mocking God. Go, somebody should kill him. And his oldest brother, he sees bad in David. David really was sincere. He really thought somebody should go kill Goliath and shouldn't let God and his armies be mocked like that. And verse 26, David spake unto the men that stood by him and saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? Well, his dad told him to, first of all. He's supposed to be there. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Let me show you what he did with those sheep. Go back to chapter 17. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as his dad had said. And he says, why are you even here? His dad told him to come and bring them food. What do you do with the sheep? You did, were they just getting eaten right now and killed because you just let them go? No, actually, David had done the right thing and left them with the keeper. And why camest thou hither, and who has left thy sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. See, when I say this, you can be perfectly right and have the right heart, and others will see bad in you. The comforting thing is God sees the truth. That's a comforting thing. Do you know why? Why would Eliab not say, hey, David, what are you doing here? Why would Eliab be so angry that his brother would say somebody should kill that Philistine? Why do you think he'd be so angry about that and so snappy and so defensive? Can I say this? People who have their own issues project those issues onto you. That's what they do. See, I think he's feeling a little cowardly and weak because he's been standing there for days and days and days while God had been mocked and he was too afraid to go do something. So David must not be courageous. And David must be bad and because he's being convicted by David. David is always very responsible. We find out. We're going to find out just how responsible he was in a minute. But understand, one of the things that people who are bad do is they distrust you because they think you're like them. Because if they were in your situation, they would have done this. So you must have done this. They accuse you of stealing because they would have stolen. They accuse you of lying because they lie. And so it's a projection of who they are. Understand that. When you've not done anything wrong, when you do the right thing, and someone just seems to attack you and attack you and attack you, understand there's something behind all that. Many times, you're convicting them with your life, And they want you to be bad because they won't feel bad anymore if you're bad too. So they've got to attack you. They've got to make you look bad. And I want to tell you, if you want to live righteously, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know why? Because they want to feel good about themselves. And they want to pick you apart and find fault in you. And David was accused of being naughty and bad. He said, I know the naughtiness of your heart. And you just came down here to watch the battle and the sheep are probably being eaten. And David's saying, none of that's true. Why are you saying that? Somebody should go kill him. Somebody should go fight with him. God's being mocked here. And no, I came here. Here's the cheese and the bread that Dad sent me with. And the sheep have a keeper. But he didn't say all that. He just said, what have I done? Isn't there a cause to go kill him? There's a reason for it. And so if somebody gets angry at you, I want to say, the biggest thing is God sees the truth of the matter. God sees the heart. Man might see things all wrong, and they do sometimes. They misunderstand. They see bad intentions. They project on you what they might be. I want to say this. Don't throw a tantrum if you're falsely accused or misunderstood. Because God sees the truth. First of all, the truth comes out soon enough. This truth comes out soon enough. The Bible says this, wisdom is justified of her children, Luke 7:35. Pretty soon, David's running out in the field with his sling, and the rock is flying, and it hits Goliath, and Goliath falls down and dies. And out comes the army of God running after all the Philistines and slaughter them. And it's a great victory. And God worked a miracle through David. And all of a sudden, his brother's probably not, he's probably not looking for his little brother. Or he's saying, yeah, that's my brother. I knew he'd do it the whole time. I taught him how to do that. But you know, I don't think David was too worried about after he saw the armies chase them and after he killed the Philistines and all of a sudden all the women started, you know, 14, probably 14 or 15, maybe 13, by the way it's worded here, 13, 14-year-old girl, boy, all of a sudden all the girls start singing about him and how powerful he is. He probably wasn't having any real self-esteem issues. Matter of fact, his head probably was like, God was trying to compress it. But you know, he didn't have to argue. He just had to do the right thing. His brother, what could his brother say after he killed Goliath? The issue was settled. As a matter of fact, if David was wise, the better thing is saying, see, I told you, Ira! They just walk up and say, hey, brother, how you doing today? Because wisdom is justified of our children. The truth comes out usually in the end. Just give it some time. Who is right? Who is wrong? Barking dogs can only hurt you if you jump in the fence and join them. You don't need to go and digress to their level. He didn't need to spend his time arguing with his brother. He needed to spend his time killing Goliath. It's a pretty important statement there. He didn't need to spend his time arguing with his brother. He needed to spend his time killing Goliath. Amen? That would solve everything. And the truth comes out if you just keep doing the right thing. Yeah, you got to go do the right thing. Even if they don't find out the truth and it isn't revealed quickly or in a certain amount of time, all truth is eventually revealed. They can misunderstand you and falsely accuse you, which the Bible says they will. When they falsely accuse you, the Bible says everything will be revealed someday, and all the truth of what was right and all the truth of what God saw, God just plays it in front of them. The guy says, I didn't steal that thing, and the video plays and says, whoosh, your hand's right there. There it is. That's the thing in your hand. You're picking it up, and you're pulling it out right now, and now you're putting it in your pocket. Everything is revealed someday. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. See, they can all misunderstand it, and you can go to your grave with them misunderstanding you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. It says, "Fear not them, therefore, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Everything gets revealed in eternity. If it doesn't get revealed on earth, many times it gets revealed on earth. And in Revelation 3:9, with a church that's under great suffering, it says this: "Don't worry too much about those who are lying about you and putting you before judges and killing you." He says, "Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee." That's a powerful verse. AC were saying, "You're not of God, you're liars." And he says, "No, one day I'm going to make them come before you and bow down before your feet and know that I have loved you and you are right and they are wrong." Everything is revealed eventually. Have you ever had something where everyone thought you were wrong and you were right? You got in trouble, maybe even, and you were in the truth, and they lied about you, and people didn't believe it. You can get very, very bitter about that. You can let it consume your whole life. I remember when I was a kid, when I was very young, I was probably six, I was in Boise, Idaho, and we had a field across the street from our house, and me and the neighbor kid are playing in the field. And there was a car, abandoned old car. And bad combination, abandoned car, a book of matches, and kids. And I'm sitting in the driver's seat driving. And he's over there, and he found, for some reason, some paper. And he found some matches. And pretty soon, I'm sitting there, and I'm just driving along. And he says, "Look." And he had lit the paper on fire, and it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was about my age. We were just little kids. And all of a sudden, he bails out of the car. And I'm sitting there, and so I'm like, it's a big dry field and a very hot day, and the fire's not going out. So I grabbed some of the broken glass in the car, threw it on top of the fire, jumped out of the car, and ran across the street, ran upstairs into my house, and went upstairs, and there was my sister. And I asked my sister, "Connie," I said, "if there was a fire, and you threw glass on the fire, would the fire go out?" She says, "Well, maybe it would. Why?" She looks out the window. Ah! Whole field's on fire. Car's on fire. Field's on fire. "You left the field on fire." My brother had lit the same field on fire about 3 years before. That was my family. And here comes the fire department. Well, my brother, when he lit the field on fire, I remember as a little kid listening to him talk about it, and he was so scared. I remember him saying, "Those firemen have axes, and I lit the field on fire." He thought they were going to kill him. And he lit the field on fire. He did it. I saw him do it. He had put a smoke bomb in somebody's mailbox, and then he decided to take it out and use it for something else, and it burned his hand. He threw it in the field and caught the field on fire. And so now the field grew back, and I was taking care of the field and doing my family duty. But I didn't do it. And all of a sudden, I got paralyzed. My sister yelled, "You lit the field on fire. Oh, no." And the fire department's coming, and the neighbors are trying to spray their hose on it and put it out, and here comes the fire department. And my sister... My own sister goes out and says, "I think my brother lit it on fire. He came in and asked me this." And I was so scared, I couldn't tell anybody what really happened. And did my friend come out and tell them what really happened? No. And to this day, I'm still damaged goods because of this. Hate him. I hate firemen. I hate Boise, Idaho. No. But, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven. And my friend, Jason is his name. Jason, if you ever hear this message, you still got to get it right. But, you know how many years as a kid that bothered me that nobody ever knew the truth? I finally explained to my family. I said, "You know, I never lit that fire." "Sure." And I never lit that fire. I tried to put it out. And, you know, in life, you get fired because someone else lies about you. You have family members lying about you and talking about you behind your back, and it's not true. There's 1,000 situations where you're doing the right thing, and Satan just brings somebody along or whatever happens. And I'm not talking about when you do wrong. When you do wrong, get it right, you admit it, you deal with it, and you live with the consequences. But I'm talking sometimes your heart's right, you're doing the right thing, and you're attacked, misunderstood, people don't like you. Can I tell you? The truth usually comes out, and when it doesn't, it's going to come out in eternity. You don't have to worry about it. Everything will be revealed, and for billions of years, the truth will be all there, and for eternity, it'll be in clarity. And so don't get yourself all consumed with anger and living with it, and how can this happen? The truth is eventually revealed. The cream always rises to the top, is a good old phrase. Truth usually comes out, and if it doesn't, it will. Nobody ever gets away with anything. I have people who still believe bad things about me because people lied about me. You say you got to go straighten all that out. Once the feathers are out of the pillow, it's hard to... The truth will be known someday. I don't have time in life to go defend myself a lot. I have too many good things to do. Amen. And usually, when the people who are liars, see, here's the thing. If I'm lying about Jesse, and I'm saying bad stories about him, and I tell him Jesse, and Jesse just keeps on doing right, and I'm lying to Ron, and Ron believes everything I say, you know what I'm going to eventually do about Ron? Lie about him. And pretty soon, Ron's going to know the truth about Jesse. That's what usually happens. And so, eventually, it usually comes out. And I found that if somebody says something about me bad, and how can anybody say anything bad about me? And when they do, you know, if you use that guy, that terrible, terrible guy, and all they do is go out and do the right thing all the time, the words start ringing pretty hollow. And eventually, you spend too much time trying to defend yourself and getting angry and arguing with people and trying to, you know what? Just go do the right thing. David, just go kill Goliath. Don't stand there and argue with 2 hours with your brother. Just do what you ought to do. And because God sees your heart. And the most important person of everybody, the person who still knows that I did not light that fire, the person who knows all the truth, he's the one who matters. Because he rewards and he curses and he blesses and he helps and he gives David power to kill Goliath and bless his life and made him king because he saw the truth even if nobody else saw it. So you do what's right. Let God take care of your reputation. You do what's right and don't get consumed and don't jump in the mud with the pigs. I understand if you got to defend yourself criminally. I understand if it's easy to do, but just don't live your life that way. There's just people who are going to throw mud. And you get muddy yourself when you start throwing it. And so we see, the Lord sees even if others miss it. Don't live your life angry at people because they misunderstand the truth. There are so many misunderstandings in the world. It is so easy to misunderstand things. Just do the right thing. That'll prove that you are right. Just do the right thing. Get busy doing the right thing, and it'll come out. Number one, the Lord sees the good even if others miss it. Number two, the Lord sees the bad inside even if others are deceived. Matthew 23, the Lord sees the bad inside even if others are deceived. See, people can be wrong about whether you're good. They can think you're bad when you're good, but they can also think you're good when you're bad. They're hypocrites. They're liars. They're deceivers. There's people who are pretty good at putting on a fake, an act. In Matthew 23, in verse 23, Jesus, the one who sees the heart, knew the truth about these religious leaders. These Pharisees looked spiritual. They fasted. They prayed. They knew the Bible of the Old Testament. They knew it very well. These people looked like they were the most spiritual people. They gave great amounts. But God was looking past all that and seeing what was inside. God sees what's inside. In Matthew 23, and verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted. And by the way, they were micro-tithing on everything, and they were super careful about every rule. But have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. But not leave the others undone. Ye blind guides which strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excesses. Outside is clean, inside is full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisee, First cleanse that which was in the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto these scribes, of Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, your outside looks great. Your outside looks all right. You're even doing good outward actions, but your insides are wicked. See, the truth is, if you're doing wrong, if you are wrong, if your heart's not right, you can fool everybody at church and you can dress just right and you can carry your Bible and you can put spiritual words out there and say spiritual things, but God sees everything about your heart and he's not deceived. Hypocrisy is the biggest waste of time in history. Because the one who rewards, the one who blesses, he sees the truth. And you're wasting your time and your effort trying to look good. Because the one that really matters is not impressed. If you live wickedly Monday through Saturday, don't come in here and act all spiritual on Sunday. You'll impress me a whole bunch more if you came and say, Pastor, I killed 10 people this week. If I know you're a hypocrite and lying. And putting on an act. God knows the truth. And if you put on an act, I don't mind, and God doesn't mind, honesty about your sinfulness. I'm not saying you should flaunt it. I'm not saying you should go out and, I mean, if you have a cussing problem, I'm not saying you should come cuss in church just because that's what you always do. No, you should be appropriate, and you should try not to drag people down when you're around them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't act like you're something you're not. And don't think because the outward's right, the inward's good. Get the heart right first. The actions on the outside, out of the heart comes all the wickedness. I've seen people whose heart was angry or bitter, although they knew how to act. They weren't immoral people on the outside. They grew up maybe in a good home or they had high character, but still inside they're full of envy and deceit. Lust or pride or anger. And you know what? God was not pleased with that. God's not pleased the person who's a drug addict, and God's not pleased the person who's a thief, and God's not pleased the person who has bitterness in his heart or uncontrolled lust or anything else. God sees the heart. You can't fool him. You can't put on the spiritual act and say the spiritual words, and God says, oh, you are spiritual, I guess. No, he sees the truth of our hearts, and it's got to be real. The Pharisees weren't that. Matter of fact, God shows Ezekiel just how true this is. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God says, let me show you the wickedness of the leaders of Israel right now. He says they're very wicked, and they talk spiritual. And they come, and they still offer offerings in my sanctuary. But God does a very scary thing to Ezekiel. He says, let me show you what they're doing in their chamber of their imagery, in their imaginations. And God takes Ezekiel away, and he takes him and he says, dig into that hole in the wall there. This is Ezekiel 8:12, and he said unto them, son of man, hast thou seen the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they said, the Lord seeth us not, and hath not forsaken us. And he says, turn yet again. But he just saw a bunch of wickedness they were doing in idolatry, they're doing in secret. And then... And he said unto me, turn again and see the greater abominations they do. And verse 14, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north, and they were worshiping a false god there. Then he said unto me, have you seen this son of man? Now he's taking Ezekiel to all these secret places of these leaders of Israel, and they're committing idolatry and abominable things and wicked things, and they're in dark or they're in a secret place, but all of a sudden, Ezekiel's watching them. Because God took him where he sees everything. And he says, you'll see greater abominations, verse 15. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house and said, behold, the door of the temple. And there's 25 men there, and they were doing idolatry, and they worshiped toward the east. And he says, is it a light thing that they do? Is it a light thing they do? And so they're doing these wicked things. Look at verse 7 and 8 now. And he brought, verse 6, the end of the verse says, he says, I go far from them. End of verse 12, it says, in the chambers of his imagery, what's he going to see? Verse 8. And he said to me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And I digged and behold a door, the wall, a door. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. And I beheld and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And he says, they're doing this in the chamber of their imagery. God took him and he dug in a hole in a wall and there was an open door. He opened the door and looked in and he saw into the mind of these leaders of Israel. How many of you would like somebody to go look into your mind all week? Any volunteers? They, and Ezekiel got God's vision and looked into their mind and saw the wickedness in there. Every man does this in the chamber of his imagery and their wickedness and their, and let me show you what they're doing, and let me show you what they're doing in the secret place of the temple, and let me show you what they're doing in secret places here. Because God sees your thoughts. He knows them afar off. He sees your heart. He sees inside of you. And if you're bad, the good thing is if you're doing right, he sees the truth if nobody else sees it. But if you're doing bad, it's a two-edged sword. He sees the bad even if everybody else thinks you're good. So you got to live right. Next, the Lord sees he can use the unlikely. The Lord sees he can use the unlikely. You understand, it was so obvious that Jesse thought one of his older sons would be the king. He never called for David. He never sent his son there, Jesse didn't, to go fight in the battle. He just said, just bring the food. You're too small. But God was seeing differently. God said, I can use him right now. I see this unlikely person as this one who's going to save the nation in this battle. See, God sees he can use the unlikely people. God says, I use the weak and unlikely that no flesh should glory in my presence. God surprises us with who he uses. He can use children like David. By the time he killed Goliath, he was called a youth. The youth is a teenager, and usually a young teenager. Once they get to be 11 or younger, they're called a child. So he's probably between 12 and 15. When he killed Goliath, he was already watching the sheep, and he'd already, in watching the sheep, God had already given him miracles in watching the sheep before this, and he killed a lion and a bear while watching the sheep. God was already using him, even though he's just a kid. See, God sees that he can use people. He doesn't see what man sees of who's usable. I've found over the years, the people I think are going to do great things for God, you can't always tell. I remember the pastor at the church where we went to Bible college, big Bible college, a couple thousand students. And he would, every year, he started going through the yearbook and seeing the graduating seniors, and he would guess who was going to get the job done, who was going to do great things for God. And he told us about the one year he did that, and he tried to figure it out, and he told us how wrong he was. He thought, this guy, but he says, I won't even tell you the names because you've never heard of them. And he says, I miss this guy. And one of the guys he misses is Rick Martin. Rick Martin is the premier missionary in the world right now. He trained the man I was just with in Haiti, who's reaching Haiti. He trained him, Rick Martin did. And Rick Martin has started about 1,300 churches from his ministry. And he has missionaries all over the world from his missionary in the Philippines. He got Rick Martin. And by the way, you looked at Rick Martin, you would not think he's going to do anything great. He just is nothing to look at. And nothing, when you talk to him, you're not that impressed. There's nothing about him. He's just very plain. Way too skinny, plain, not very talented, not a clear speaker when he speaks. You don't know who God's going to use. D.L. Moody was about as wide as he was tall. He's about probably 5'4" and probably 300 pounds. Nobody thought when they saw the shoe salesman, he was going to be the greatest evangelist in American history. And he talked so fast, they said he said Mesopotamia with one syllable. Nobody picked him to be the evangelist who'd see a million souls saved and bring the second great awakening to America. And shake Europe and shake England and shake Wales and bring revival there. But God sees who he can use, and God can use you. God can use you. because he sees who he can use. And he can see that he can even use a child. Next, the Lord sees the right heart and prepares them for great things. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. The Lord sees the right heart and prepares them for great things. 1 Samuel 17. David comes and he says, all right, listen, everybody. Actually, his voice is changing at that age. Listen, everybody, I'm going to go take care of this giant out here. And he's just a kid. And he goes in there and the king brings him in and he says, and he tells the king. Now, Saul was huge. Saul was everybody else is at Saul's shoulder, the average full-size man. He was a head taller than everybody else in the nation. And he walks into Saul and says, sir, don't let anybody's heart fail them. I'll kill the giant. And he says, kid, that guy is 9.5 feet tall. He's been a warrior since his youth, and you are a youth. You stand no chance. And David says, no, watch. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He says, you know, I was keeping the sheep, and a lion and a bear took a lamb out of the flock, and went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And then he rose against me and caught him. He had a tug-of-war with a lion and a tug-of-war with a bear. Then he grabbed the beard of the lion, and he killed it. And he said, God, give me a miracle. A 12, 13-year-old kid can't kill a lion and can't kill a bear with a short sword. And he grabbed it by its beard. He pulled the sheep away. He was courageous, and God blessed him, and he's faithful in the little things. And God used that to train him. And David said, hey, Saul, I will kill him because God showed me he can use me to do this with when I was watching the sheep. I want to say this. The little things you do are important. You prove God in little things so he can use you in the great things. If you're not faithful in that which is least, you'll not be made faithful in much. And so David learned that he can kill Goliath in those little things. So God gave him the lion and God gave him the bear to take those sheep, gave him that trial so he could see God could use him so he could kill. Because God saw his heart and said, I'm going to use this kid to do great things. So God prepared him and God prepares us. Lastly, the Lord never overlooks blessing those of the right heart. The Lord never overlooks blessing those of the right heart. First of all, David was not invited to either event to participate. But God was blessing. And you don't have to try to climb the ladder and work the connections and do every little thing if you got the right connection to heaven. See, God, if he sees your heart is right and you're pleasing him, the Bible says he causes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Please God. Get your heart right with him. And he can really do great things with you. He can work everything out. Even though David wasn't invited to the anointing, he was the one anointed. He wasn't invited to the battle, yet he was the one who won the battle. And God can make these things work out. Are you tired of not being noticed? Oh boy, we can get petty about that. I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this, and nobody noticed. God did. He'll make it up for you. Do things so God sees, not man. Do it because you love the Lord. God will notice, and the Lord will reward you. You tired of being misunderstood? The great thing is God never overlooks. He's going to bless you anyway. So you can get rid of all the bitterness and the pettiness and trying to work all the channels and whine and scream and stomp your feet and throw a fit because nobody saw all the good you did. Somebody did. And if you won't be petty and just say, hey, I did this for you, and please God, God can straighten all the mess that you can't even figure out how to straighten out. He can bless what all you can't figure out. But you got to please him who sees the truth because he never fails to reward those who do it and do the right thing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says, I'm not getting mocked in this thing. I'm going to bless. I'm not getting mocked. They said, I did this and God never blessed, or I did this and God never saw it. It was bad and I never suffered for it. God's not mocked ever, either now or in eternity. It's coming out. And God rewards or punishes. But he sees the truth. So don't get too worried about it because he never overlooks the blessing on those whose heart is right. Just do the right thing. Don't live your life trying to please men. Don't live your life bitter because you got falsely accused or somebody's angry at you, or you're doing the right thing, is not being returned, is going to be returned. You're going to be blessed. But please him. Please him. Because man looks in the outward, but God looks in the heart. And he sees the truth. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. What a great story with David being anointed king. He was not invited to the party. And yet you knew. And nobody's getting anointed until David got there. Because he was doing a faithful job keeping the sheep. We thank you for that, Lord. It wasn't the big, strong, strapping oldest brother. It was the one who was being faithful, keeping the sheep, pleasing you. And you made sure he got anointed. I pray today that we would not worry so much about man, but worry about you. And that you take care of all the results. And I pray also we wouldn't be fakes. And we wouldn't be people who do the wrong thing and think that you're not seeing it. Help us to be real. Help us to be right with you. Help us to remember your reward. And I pray for those who are doing right that you'd reward them, Father, and bless them. Help us to take these truths and live them and enjoy them and realize the inside is what matters. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God's looking on your heart.